So tonight we're going to hopefully finish our Acts chapter 10. I know this is the third time we've been in Acts chapter 10. It's actually been, we've been in Acts chapter 10 for like an entire month, because after the first time we talked about the Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. So hopefully tonight we can finish this and then. But one reason why I've been going so slow through this is because this is one of those pivotal chapters. We've seen a few pivotal chapters up to this point in time, but this is one of those ones that really affect the rest of the book. And so that's one reason why we were kind of going so slow. But let me begin by reading in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34 through the end of the chapter. That's kind of the section that we will be focusing on, with a little bit of a review here in a few minutes. But Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34, says this. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is pleasing to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, proclaiming peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he gave us orders to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out also on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. And so that's kind of the end of the scene there. Again, this is kind of going back to chapter 1. We have seen this larger scene where Peter is down in this city called Joppa. And you can see that at the end of chapter 9. And as he is there in that city of Joppa, he has this vision, and the vision is of what? A sheep that has unclean animals, four-legged creatures, and reptiles. And the voice tells Peter to do what? To eat it. And Peter says, "No, are you crazy? I'm a good Jewish person that is following the Old Testament law. Why in the world would you tell me to eat unclean animals?" And of course, there's this interaction that the Lord does with Peter, and pretty much tells him, whatever I call clean, make sure you don't call unclean, and so forth. And so, how many times did Peter have this vision? Three times. And at the end of the vision, he's kind of perplexed and thinking about it, scratching his head and like, what in the world does this mean? To the point that as he is doing this, he then is seeing all this this vision and now these houses, how these people are now coming down and are coming to get Peter because of the vision that was had for Cornelius there at his house. And so as he goes and as he has this time, you have these men showing up and God telling Peter, listen, you need to go, and you need to go and with these men and go back to Caesarea. And so you see that the Joppa and Caesarea there on the map, and it's about the 30 miles. And that plays out with this, that it's, again, typically if you're walking by foot, you normally 30 miles is going to take you a day and a half, maybe even 2 days to get there, depending on, you know, how quickly you walk. But this time we kind of assume, because of Cornelius's position as there in the Roman army, that he had access to horses. And if you have access to horses, they could make this trip within a day. That's kind of pushing it. If you know anything about horses, about 30 miles is kind of their max. But it is they could have done it within a day. And so you have that as this vision happens with Cornelius and Caesarea. He sends some men down to Peter, and as God's working in Peter's life, then you have Peter going and having this time up there in Caesarea with Cornelius. When Peter arrives at Cornelius' house, Cornelius worships Peter. If you remember that from last week, right? If you jump up to verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet, and he worshiped him. How does Peter respond?
Get up.
Get up. In other words, what are you doing? I'm just a human being. Do not worship, do not bow down before me. And so you see that all throughout Scripture, that Peter says, no, I'm just a man too, at the end of verse 26 there. And so then you have, as Peter walks in, Cornelius kind of explains, okay, this is what's happening. This is why I sent you, because of this vision, because of what this guy told me to do. And at the end of verse 33, Cornelius says this, so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Literally, everything having been instructed to you by the Lord. In other words, the reason why you're here is because God told me that you have a message that you're proclaiming. I want to hear that message. And so as Peter kind of jumps in, we see that Peter, right off the bat, he sees and recognizes, you know, God is working in every single person's life. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, doesn't matter if you're a Jewish person. God is at work, and he recognizes that. And that's why in verse, again, a little bit of review, but last week we saw this in verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and said, truly understand that God shows no partiality, that God shows no favoritism between how he works in the Jewish believers and how he works in the Gentiles. Every single person is loved by God and has come to know this great gift of salvation is by faith in Christ alone, no matter who you are. And so Peter begins to, and this is what we want to focus on a little bit tonight, is this message of Jesus Christ. And so as Peter begins here, he says in verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And so he starts right off and he talks about, you know, how Cornelius and his family probably has heard about Jesus, right? Because that was kind of in Caesarea. That was where the Roman soldiers lived there in Caesarea that were in charge of keeping the peace throughout the entire nation of Israel in that whole area. And so they have heard of Jesus. They have heard of this guy by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. They might have even been part of the whole scene that plays out over Passover that would have been, you know, probably maybe a year before this time. So Peter kind of starts with that and is like, you know, you have heard some things about Jesus. He's the one that came, that he was preaching good news, that God was preaching good news through Jesus. You yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John proclaimed. And then he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth through Holy Spirit power, that he did some good things, right? What are some things that Jesus did? What are some good deeds that Jesus did and healings that Jesus did? He made the blind see, cast out demons. And again, we know, the gospel writers tell us that Jesus did more miracles than what they just, well, we have in the Gospels. In fact, the Gospel of John tells about how if everything that Jesus did was written down, there would not be enough books in the world to contain it. And so there's a lot more, but they selectively said what they gave to us in the Gospels for a reason, for a purpose, and that is why they wrote those. So Peter talks about Jesus and all everything that he's done. And then he says, and this is the key, and we are what? Witnesses. That word witnesses refers to eyewitness. We saw these things happen. The reason why we are preaching, hey, Jesus can heal people, is because we saw it with our own eyes that Jesus healed these people. The reason why we can tell people about how Jesus fed the 5,000 with some fish and some bread is because we were there. We saw it with our own eyes. We can testify that these things actually happened because we were there. We were eyewitnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews. And does anybody else have any the translation besides verse 39 where it says in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, which is the second part? Is everybody the land of the Jews? Country of the Jews? That is one way you can actually, country of the Jews, land of the Jews, area of the Jews. Technically, that word Jews actually is the region of Judea. And so some of that is our English translations as the committees are there, kind of interpreting as Peter is saying this, referring to the whole nation of the Israelites and then also in Jerusalem. But technically, you could say they did both in the region of Judea, which is kind of that area, the province or the state, if we want to say, around Jerusalem and also in Jerusalem. And again, the reason why that's important is because the very next thing he talks about what Jesus did in Jerusalem. And what does Jesus do in Jerusalem? He's crucified. They put him to death, literally. They executed him. Again, that's our English translations being nice, but it's a little more graphic than just oh yeah, Jesus was there in Jerusalem and they just put him to death. No, they executed him, and they did it by how? Hanging on a tree. Does anybody's translation have, instead of tree, a cross? Or is it just cross? Because, again, depending on your English translation, literally it says tree, but when Peter is talking to Cornelius, when they say, you know, he was hung on a tree, that the only thing that would have popped in Cornelius' brain would have been a cross. Because that's, again, that was kind of the slang term of what crucifixion was, is that you got executed on a tree. But what happens after they put him or executes him on the cross? What happens? God raised him on the third day, and he appears. He becomes visible. But that's the important part, that God made him appear, or God made him visible. That's one of the key parts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the early church dealt with this and said, if you do not believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead, then you are a heretic. You have to believe that when on that first Easter Sunday, 3 days later after Jesus died, that tomb was empty, that Jesus physically walked out of that tomb and rose from the dead. That is the foundation of one of the foundations of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is why you think about all the appearances, or especially that initial appearance, as Jesus shows up in the upper room where the disciples are at, and he asks them, "Will you give me something to eat?" Does he do that because he's hungry? No. It's not that, Jesus hasn't ate for 3 days. He must be famished. No. He asks him, give me something to eat so that I can prove that I really am standing before you. That I am resurrected, that I am visible, that you're not seeing a ghost. Because, Jesus walked through a locked door. And that's what they thought, is like, whoa, this guy, like, what's going on? Are we having a vision? Are we imagining that Jesus is in front of us? And then we see Jesus eating with them. We see Jesus cooking breakfast on the beach, and as Thomas, touching him. And again, why does Jesus do all that? To prove that he really is alive and rose from the dead. And that's what Peter says, that after 3 days, He became visible to us. We saw him again with our own eyes. And not to all people, right? It wasn't like he went to the temple in Jerusalem and just showed up and said, "Hey, here I am, you missed me." I mean, he could have said that. Mary Magdalene saw him, yeah. You think of the garden, that garden scene where Mary Magdalene doesn't recognize him at first. But then when he says Mary, she recognizes him. And what does Mary do to him? She hugs him. She gives him a hug. More like she falls on her feet and hugs his feet. He's like, "Mary, you can't touch me right now," like, type deal. Personal space here, Mary. Come on. It's like, there's a specific reason why, and I forget off the top of my head, that scene where Jesus tells Mary, like, "Mary, don't hug me right now." So, no, that's Mary Magdalene. And then he says, "Go and tell my disciples what's happening, what you saw." So, But in verse 41, it says, Jesus wasn't visible to everyone. And Jesus himself says that. You go back into, especially the John chapter, the upper room, what's called the upper room discourse, like John chapter 12, 13, 14, 15. Jesus is explaining this, and he says, "I'm going to appear, but I'm not going to appear to the whole world. I'm just going to appear to you." And the reason why Peter says he only appeared to us in verse 41 is because not all the people to us who have been chosen by God as what? Witnesses. Eyewitnesses. Who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So again, these Peter over and over again is telling Cornelius, "I am an eyewitness. I've seen this. I've touched him. I saw him after he rose from the dead." And then verse 42, he says, and God commanded us, gave it, and that is a military term, and we'll see this a couple of times here, which makes sense, right? Cornelius is a military man. And so Peter is using language that he would understand. God commanded, or Jesus commanded, gave us instructions to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and dead. In other words, God has instructed us that we are to go and tell the entire world that Jesus is that promised Messiah, that Son of the living God. And then he ends his time in saying, oh yeah, by the way, this isn't anything new. The Old Testament, and that's what he means by all the prophets, is the whole entire Old Testament tells us this. And that everyone who believes in this Messiah receives what? Forgiveness of sin through Jesus' name. So it's a lot shorter of a message. Now, we don't know, maybe Peter, this is maybe a summary of what Peter, just like in the Acts chapter 2, is a lot longer message that Peter gives to the Jewish people there at Pentecost. This is a lot shorter. You know, but Peter probably said a lot more to Cornelius, what was happening with Jesus and explaining everything to Jesus. But as Peter says these words, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit falls. On whom? All those who are hearing. Particularly, who's hearing? Jewish people or Gentiles? The Gentiles. Particularly, and within the context of this, we realize that the Holy Spirit is not getting poured out on like Peter and everything. The Holy Spirit is being poured out upon Cornelius's extended family and all the Gentiles that are there. And the reason why we understand that is because according to verse 45, how do the other Jewish believers respond? They were astonished. They were amazed. That word amazed even could be a sense of they were confused. Literally, this is that word amazed or astonished or confused, depending on your English translation, means to be in a state where things make little to no sense. They're scratching their heads as they're witnessing all this. Why are the Jewish believers scratching their heads as they're witnessing the Holy Spirit being poured out on Gentiles? As at this point in time, a lot of the Jews, and this is, again, some of the things that Peter has been wrestling with, right? That the gospel is just for us. And if non-Jewish people want to become followers of Jesus, then they have to become Jewish. And that's not true. And we'll see that that the early church is starting to think that God's working here, and he's showing them that's not true. So they receive, these believers are amazed, they're kind of scratching their heads, thinking, okay, what's going on here? The Holy Spirit is poured out on these Gentiles. How do they know the Holy Spirit has been poured out on these Gentiles? Because they're speaking in other languages, and they're magnifying God. So that word tongue, in the Greek, means either A, means the actual tongue in your mouth, or it means languages, and just how that plays out. And so as they're witnessing the Holy Spirit being poured out, these Gentiles are speaking supernaturally in other languages, and they're magnifying or depending on your translation, magnifying, praising God. And they're watching all this, and they're thinking in their head, wait, this is exactly that what happened when God poured out his Spirit in Acts chapter 2, right? When God poured out his Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on Jewish people, they started supernaturally speaking in other languages and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus in languages that they there are other human languages because the crowds came in and said, whoa, look at this. They're speaking in, these are uneducated people and they're speaking in our language. And so they're seeing the same thing. This is what is many times referred to as this, the Gentile Pentecost. Again, this is one of the main, where the book of Acts changes, where God is explaining and helping the believers understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for every single person. In fact, there are actually what is typically, now when I say Pentecost, that's usually in quotation marks. It's not that, oh, this is 50 days later. That's what technically that's what Pentecost means. But this is what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the festival of Pentecost is now happening with the Gentiles, where God is pouring out his Spirit. And there's actually, we have seen three different Pentecosts, again, that's in the book of Acts. And it's fascinating when you look at this, is that there are three different times throughout these first 10 chapters where God pours out his Spirit and very similar things happen. And as kind of as that realization of this, that God poured out his Spirit, and you have it in these three different groups, right? So the Jewish Pentecost, when God pours out his Spirit on the Jewish people, of course we all know that. That's Acts chapter 2. That's when Peter stands up and says, hey, we're not all drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Let me explain to you what's happening here. The Samaritan Pentecost, we saw this a couple months ago in Acts chapter 8. Does anybody remember that whole scene? Philip goes up to Samaria, right? Begins preaching the gospel. The Samaritans respond. Who is sent up to see what's happening in Acts chapter 8? Peter's one of them. John. Peter and John. Peter and John. So they turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, there in verse 14. In fact, if someone could read that, Acts chapter 8. Verses 14 through 17. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And so, and then there's this whole scene with Simon the magician and wanting to buy and so forth. But this is, again, when we were talking about Acts chapter 8, this is that, why does God wait to pour out his Spirit on the Samaritans until Peter and John come? Well, some of it is to help the apostles figure this out. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not just for Jewish people. It is for every single believer. And that includes Samaritans. And then you see that in Acts chapter 10, that also includes Cornelius and his family and the Gentiles. And we see that at the end of this scene, that as Peter is witnessing all this, all of a sudden Peter, this aha moment, right? Of whoa, God poured out his Spirit on these individuals, and then he tells them to do what? Hey, let's baptize you. Which is, in our theology, is like, whoa, you got this backwards, God, right? Because usually you kind of want to be baptized first and then, or that to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ first and then you're full of the Holy Spirit. But again, that public declaration, that's what baptism is, that public declaration of I am now following Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, hey, you know, this is fantastic. Like, these are Gentile people who God has poured out his Spirit on, who are believers in Jesus Christ. Now let's go in this fine water and let's get them baptized and declare to the world that they are followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 48, then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, that word commanded is the same word, instructed, give you orders, hey, let's go do this, let's go be baptized. And then what does Cornelius' family do with Peter? They ask him to stay. So you think about this whole scene here in Acts chapter 10, right? Initially, Peter is very reluctant and is like, God, what in the world? This doesn't make any sense. I'm a good Jewish person that is following the Old Testament law. And then God pretty much tells Peter after this vision and then verbally, go with these guys. Don't distance yourself. And then he shows up at Cornelius' house and says, hey, don't you realize it's against the law for me to be here? But why did you get me up here in the first place? And then Peter's eyes are starting to open and saying, wait, God's at work here. And then as Peter explains to Cornelius the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and Peter's like, whoa, this is incredible. The same Spirit that we receive, the Jewish people, these Gentiles have received. So they must be believers and followers of Jesus Christ as well. So Peter begins to understand this, that the salvation is for everyone. He stays in Caesarea for a while, but back, you know, they're like, but meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, the Jewish people are starting to hear some things about Peter, right? And being like, whoa, time out, Peter. What are you doing? And we're not going to spend too much time in these verses, but I do want to read this because this is where, if you want to say where Peter gets it. And he then goes back to Jerusalem, and in the midst of all this and questioning and being like, Peter, like what are you doing? And he explains to the believers there in Jerusalem what happened and what God has done. And you can see also in these first 18 verses of chapter 11 that Peter actually understands the whole vision as well of why God, what was God trying to tell him through that vision that happened three times. And then we'll see the result of the believers. But follow along as I read here in Acts chapter 11. It says, now, the apostles and the brothers who are throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Again, very similar language as the believers, the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God. Now we hear the Gentiles have received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised party, in other words, who would that be? The Jewish people, they began criticizing him. Now if you look at the map, and this is... I even forgot to mention this on Sunday. So Peter is up there in Caesarea, right? And Jerusalem is where it says Judea, kind of Emmaus, Jerusalem, Bethlehem down here. So when Luke says, no, and Jesus so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, some people look at that and be like, whoa, man, Luke, you don't know how to read a map. Because according to our map, you would think, you know, from Caesarea to Jerusalem, you would be going what? You would be going down. You would be going south. Does anyone know why Luke says that while Peter went up to Jerusalem? Jerusalem is a higher elevation. And we see that sometimes even with in the Old Testament with the life of Elijah, where we're talking about how they went, they go down to Samaria or up to Samaria, depending on where, and it's that understanding of the Old Testament, New Testament, they do not follow like north, south, east, and west directions like we do. They follow land elevation. So when they are saying from Caesarea to Jerusalem that Peter is going up, is because he's going up in elevation as opposed to, like, if we were writing it today, we would say, well, when Peter goes down to Jerusalem, but that's just because that's how we are, how we talk. So, as Peter goes back to Jerusalem, the Jewish people began criticizing, saying this. Verse 3. You went to what? The uncircumcised, which are whom? The Gentiles. And you did what? You ate. In the first century Jewish mindset, if you eat a meal with somebody, this is what got Jesus into some hot water, right? If you ate a meal with somebody, you were telling them, we are friends. Which is why when Jesus ate meals with tax collectors, with sinners, the religious leaders are like, Jesus, what are you doing? Don't you know that these people are sinners and we don't even associate ourselves with them? And Jesus is like, oh, it's the sick that need the doctor, right? And so that's why they're kind of ticked off right here with Peter, right? You went to a Gentile house. You stayed with them. You ate with them. Now, was Peter eating kosher food at that house? No, he was just eating whatever the Gentiles were eating. Then here is Peter's explanation, verse 4. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. And the reason why we're not spending too much time on this is because Peter basically summarizes everything that we went through. So verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. And looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. Now, he has a few extra animals there, if you observe. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter. Kill and eat." Verse 8. But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Again, same language that we saw back in chapter 10, right? You know, what God has made clean and what God has made ceremonial clean and ceremonially acceptable to Him, don't call common. Verse 10. This happened three times. And all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were and sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Again, that's exactly what happened, right? But Peter's kind of thinking about this. God, what in the world is vision? And then the Spirit finally says, hey, there's these guys looking for you. When they show up, go with them. Don't hesitate. Don't separate yourself. Just go with them. Verse 11, behold, that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from the verse 12, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And so we know how many Jewish believers went with Peter. Six of them. Now, we're not told that in chapter 10. But as Peter is there standing and giving this report to the believers there in Jerusalem, he says, listen, you can verify my story here because there's six other people that went with me to Cornelius' house. And so we entered the man's house. Verse 13. And he told us how he has seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa, bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Verse 15. As I began to speak, so now Peter said, now as I entered there, as I began to speak in this message and explain to them about Jesus, verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And then here is where, so it goes from, hey, this is what happened, to, hey, this is the meaning behind what happened. Verse 16. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Who says that? Jesus says that. Does anybody have a footnote there? Or what? John 4? Yep. So that scene, go back to John 4, just the understanding of, you know, John the Baptist, as he is baptizing with water, there's going to be one that comes after him that will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And Peter is there, and he remembers that as he's witnessing this, he's like, wait, this is the fulfillment of how believers will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 4. So then Peter goes on in verse 17 and says, if then God gave the same Spirit to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Now what does Peter mean by that? Peter is seeing all this, right? And he recognizes that everything is happening according to whose plan? God's plan. That as God is pouring out his Spirit on the Gentiles, Peter recognizes, wait, this is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. And then he says, you know, how could I have stood in God's way and stand up and be like, whoa, time out. This isn't good. Before you become full of the Holy Spirit, you got to become Jewish first, right? And he's like, no, this is God at work. And I recognize that this is God at work, that he was pouring out his Spirit on the Gentiles, just as he showed me through the vision three times, just as he directed me to go with these guys and so forth. This was God's plan. This was God at work. How could I stand in God's way? And what happens at the end there in verse 18? How do the believers respond to what Peter says? They understood. Verse 18 starts off by saying that when they heard, they did what? They were quiet. All of a sudden, the criticism stopped. And then they began to glorify God, magnify God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And that right there is one of the key verses, especially that last phrase there. A key understanding that all of a sudden now the early church understands this. The light bulb has come on. The early church is starting to figure this out. And partly due, again, we've seen God taking Peter on this journey. From beginning of chapter 10, he wants nothing to do with Gentiles. To the end of chapter 10, he recognizes God is calling them to himself as well. And it's fascinating, especially as you go through the book of Acts, and then the very next thing that we'll look at, not next week because of Vacation Bible School, but in 2 weeks, is how we look at this church in Antioch, and how we begin to see God working in Jewish Gentiles, and then how God calls Saul and Barnabas to go take the gospel to Gentiles, and how really throughout the rest of the book of Acts, this focus becomes the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ into Gentile nations, or into the nations. And so this is one of those turning points in the book of Acts, where the early believers began to understand, again, because of how God worked and poured out his Spirit to believers there in Cornelius' house, the gospel is for everyone, regardless of who you are. And it affects Peter's life, because if you look at the book in Galatians, as we saw a couple weeks ago, Peter is there in Galatia and he is eating with Gentiles, right? And it's not until his Jewish friends show up that he's like, whoa, time out, maybe I shouldn't be eating with Gentile believers. And Paul recognizes this, and what does Paul do in Galatians with Peter? He calls him out. He says, what are you doing? Before your friend showed up, you had no problem with eating with Gentiles. And now your friends show up and you're like, yeah, we have to eat all this special food and eat in separate rooms. He's like, no, this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're male, female, slave, free. It doesn't matter. Every single person comes to know Jesus Christ the same way. And we're in this body of Christ and we have this fellowship with each other. And it doesn't matter who you are. And that was what the sometimes early church got that, and it changed society. And as we'll see, especially the Jewish believers, they still wrestled with that until Acts chapter 15. So
I do want to just briefly say something, correct something that I said wrong on Wednesday night Bible study. Partly due to the fact that we are not having Wednesday night Bible study this week, and so I don't want to spend 2 weeks before I correct this. So we were looking at Acts chapter 11, and we saw this phrase that said, and I remembered what the Lord said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And of course, that became the question of where that was, and I gave the wrong reference. That phrase is from Acts chapter 1, verse 5. That is where Jesus says, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And these are the exact words. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And of course, Peter just takes out that phrase, in a few days. And so he quotes from Acts chapter 1, verse 5. So sorry for the confusion for those that were there on Wednesday night. I'm glad that you pushed me and make sure that I speak accurately and handle God's word accurately. So just wanted to clarify that